Now, we're closing out our study from 2 Kings, and we're going to look at just a few things found in chapter 24 and then in chapter 25, and we hope to end up with those last three or four verses there and show a picture of salvation to God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm entitling the message from what is said in these two chapters, and what I'm entitling the message is this: the Lord kept His promise. The Lord kept His word. He's always true to His word. All that He has spoken and all that He has promised, not one word shall fail. Not one word. All the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. All that God had promised, He is able to perform. Now, the Lord promised to destroy Jerusalem because of their rebellion against Him. The Lord promised to destroy the temple and carry away the people into captivity. And He says, I'm going to do it for 70 years. 70 years. Because of their constant and instant rebellion against God, and He brought it to pass, as we read in Jeremiah 25, verse 8 down to verse 12. But look just across the page at 2 Kings 23, verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of His great wrath, wherewith His anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked Him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and my house, of which I said, my name shall be there. God said, I'm going to do it. That was His promise. And you know what? It came to pass, didn't it? But the Lord also made another promise. The Lord kept this promise too. The promise was made to David that He would raise up a king from his loin to sit on the throne from the house of David and from the seed of David. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You remember when David had done the things that he had done in 2 Samuel 7:12, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish thy throne and his kingdom forever. The Lord made him that promise, and the Lord made good on that promise. Now find 1 Kings 11:36. The Lord's always true to His word. 1 Kings 11:36. Unto his sons will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Now find 1 Kings 15:4. You see, the Lord promised David a seed and a son to sit on that throne. Now, 1 Kings 15, verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings 15, verse 4. Now, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is lamp and light, is none other than the Lord said, I am the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that for sure. Jehoiakim is lifted out of prison after 37 years of being a captive, because the Lord Jesus Christ must come through the house of David God preserved that seed that the Lord Jesus Christ would be that fulfillment of that scripture, the tribe of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you hold your place there and find Acts chapter 13, Paul reminds us that in his first message in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Acts 13, 22, "And when he had removed him," that is Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David," Acts 13, 22, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, "of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior." There's that seed, the promised seed. God must preserve Jehoiakim because the Messiah is coming through his loins, through David, through Judah, through Isaac, through Abraham, all the way back. Now, we come to the sad end of the story of Judah, found here in 2 Kings 24 and chapter 24 and 25. It's a sad end to this kingdom who had at many times such a glorious, glorious reign in the days of David, in the days of Solomon, but now they've come to a very sad, total ruin. They deserve nothing less than what they've earned for their sin against God. They rebelled continually and continually against God. We've seen that, haven't we? What a rebellious, rebellious nature. And that's us by nature. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin deserve nothing but death. Death. But such is the whole sad story of the human race, is it not? Since the first and original sin that Adam had committed against God, we deserve nothing but judgment, wrath, and God's disfavor. Had not the Lord Jesus Christ stood as everlasting surety for His covenant people, the Lord would have justly ended the existence of mankind in a righteous judgment and holy wrath when Adam sinned. Apart from Christ standing as a surety, we'd have all been wiped out in Adam. But I love the prayer of the prophet of God, Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3, where he says, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." Aren't you glad the Lord delights to show mercy? It's sovereign mercy, but He delights to show mercy. "The Lord is long-suffering to His covenant people only because the Lord Jesus Christ, He shows abundant and constant mercy to sinners only because of Christ. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassion fail not." Lamentation 3:22. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised seed of woman that would bruise Satan's head and in doing so put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Christ of God, that would establish a justifying righteousness for us. That's why He came, for us. Daniel writes about that in Daniel 9:24. The Lord Jesus Christ came to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, that is to fulfill it, and to anoint the most holy. You mean He did all that for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now let's consider several things as we work our way down to the end of chapter 25. Remember the verse I've quoted to you often from Romans chapter 15 through our studies in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. "Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And we do have a good hope. But we have only one hope. We only have one hope of salvation because there's only one Savior. Our hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a good hope through grace. Now we see in these last two chapters, what we see in these last two chapters, I put it under three headings. The first one is this: slavery to sin. Secondly, stupidity from sin. And thank God, finally, salvation by the Lord's grace. Now here's the first part: slavery to sin. Found in 1 Kings 24, verses 1 through 4. The Lord sent a righteous judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. The Lord sent against him all these armies. You mean the Lord did that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He said, I have spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will do it. Evil men. Now listen to me. I'm not just spouting off here. Evil men only carry out their evil design according to the purpose and will of God. Nebuchadnezzar at the time had no idea when he, out of pride and sinful ambition, wanted to conquer Judah and Jerusalem. He did it for his glory, didn't he? But he was fulfilling the will of the Lord. Exactly right. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, this is not going to go over good with a lot of folks, but I'm going to say it anyway. A lot of people talk about the evil and the evil things that Hitler did to the Jewish people. Is Hitler any different than Nebuchadnezzar? Adolf Hitler accomplished the purpose of God in exterminating as many Jews as God said needed to be exterminated. Now, you would say that in this liberal country that we live in today, and people would absolutely gag over it. I'm going to put this up on the internet. This is going up on sermon audio, and I might get some pushback from it, but that's okay. It's still the truth, isn't it? God sent Nebuchadnezzar, and God sent Adolf Hitler as well, to accomplish the Lord's purpose. These people were given warnings after warnings after warning through the prophets of God. We read that in Jeremiah 25. And they would not hear. They would not hear. You find, don't turn, let me just read it to you. 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord said, I sent them prophets many, many times, speaking my word, but they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words, misused his prophet, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. None. No remedy? None. Now, something else we see here, under the slavery of sin, we see Jehoiakim's reign of 11 years come to an end. As we read earlier in chapter 23, verse 37, he did evil in the sight of the Lord like so many before him. Now, why did he do that? That is what comes naturally. That's our natural tendency. It's not toward holiness. It's toward evil. Our bias, our will is bent toward wickedness. That's why we see so many terrible things going on in this life. The Lord had expelled the Egyptians. They no longer controlled Jerusalem. But somebody else is coming to town. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he completely destroys Judah and Jerusalem. Jehoiakim, being just a very young child, he reigned only 3 months, and it says there in verse 9, and he did, Jehoiakim, verse 8, 18 years old when he began to reign. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, why did the Lord lift him out of prison after being in prison for 37 years? He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. That shows you that salvation is not by works. It's by grace alone. Jehoiakim, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, yet the Lord showed mercy to him. Jehoiakim quickly goes out to meet Nebuchadnezzar there in verse 12. And what does he do? He surrenders. He surrenders immediately to the king of Babylon. He's carried off to Babylon along with 17,000 other there in Judah and Jerusalem, as it says in the following verses, among which we find Daniel, Ezekiel. They were all carried away. Now, you know what he says to these people? Look at verse 15. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, the king's wives, and his officers, the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, all the craftsmen, the thousands, all that were strong and apt for war, even the king of Babylon brought into captivity. Now, we're going to see Jehoiakim again as he's carried away into captivity, and he spends 37 years in prison. Nebuchadnezzar now, in verse 17 down to verse 20, in 2 Kings 24, he installs a new king, Mattaniah, and he quickly changes his name to Zedekiah. Why did he do that? To show that he was in charge, to show that he was in control of all things. We read in 2 Chronicles 36, and also what says of Zedekiah there in verse 18 down to verse 19. Look what it says. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah, he rebelled against the king of Babylon. In second, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Nothing apart from the grace of God can change the sinner's will and heart. We read of this man in 2 Chronicles 36, Zedekiah. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. What did he do? He rejected the word of the Lord. Isn't that too the sad story of this human race? Rejecting the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But what if you reject the word of the Lord? You're not going to have faith. Faith is a gift of God, but it comes through hearing the word of the Lord. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. The only way we can do right or be right, the only way we can be right and do right, how? Is to be found in Christ. What was that old TV series years ago of that soldier? It was somebody, Daniel Do-Right or Dudley Do-Right. We're Dudley Do-Wrong by nature. We're only Dudley Do-Right by God's grace. Grace alone. That's why Paul said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Now, as we come to chapter 25, we're still talking about slavery to sin. We see the beginning of the end. Now, one of the things that I noticed when reading through this chapter is the exact time the Lord does everything according to His exact time. Look at verse 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of His reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month. That's pretty exact, isn't it? That's exactly according to the Lord's purpose. Notice down at verse 3. And on the ninth month, the ninth day, rather, of the fourth month, the famine prevailed. The ninth day of the fourth month. Look at verse 8. And the fifth month, and in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year. Again, an exact date. Look down at verse 27. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month. God does everything on His time schedule, in His own way. The Lord does everything according to His time and His schedule. Now, there's a little book over here. Don't turn. Let me just find it for you. Called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It's right after the Book of Proverbs. But this is a familiar scripture. The Lord does everything according to His time schedule. Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. God does everything on His purpose, by His purpose. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. Go on and on and on. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, time of peace. Everything according to God's time schedule. Is everything on time? Everything's on time. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Aren't you glad everything's on time? When Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, the final judgment of God fell without mercy. God sent a famine and a sword. Look at verse 3. And the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people. Now, you can read about that again in the book of Lamentation. It was a severe famine. They surrounded the city. They cut off all the provisions of the city. And the people were in desperate, desperate condition. No bread. Many tried to flee the city. Verse 4, the city was broken up and all the men of war fled. And King Zedekiah, he also fled, but he's overcome by the army of the Chaldeans and he is captured. Down in verse 7, they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out his eyes, the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. And we never read another word of him. And he dies there in Babylon, a blind man, having the last sight that he saw was his sons being murdered before his eyes. Now, in verse 8 down to verse 17 of 2 Kings 25, the city is besieged and overrun. The temple is destroyed. The walls are broken down. Many are killed and thousands are taken captive. The temple that David dreamed of, that David, the king, wanted to build so, so desperately. And God said, you can't build it. You're a bloody man. Solomon built that temple that David dreamed of according to the word of the Lord. And that temple stood for 420 years. Now, it's in ruin. It's in ruin. You think of that. Think of that. In verse 13... 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 13, down through verse 17. Much is given about these two pillars of brass. You see it in verse 13? And the bases in the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldeans break in pieces and carried the brass away? It was such a great weight that it says in verse 16 that the vessels of brass, they couldn't even weigh it. I mean, they were loaded down. They were loaded down. Now, much is given to these two pillars of brass being destroyed. Remember, they were in the front of the temple, the entrance to the temple. These two pillars were 30 feet high. They were 20 feet in diameter. I mean, these are massive structures. And somehow they were pulled down. Somehow they were destroyed. But you remember, they had names. This is found in 1 Kings 7, verse 15. Their two names were Jachin and Boaz. They were named. And they were symbols of what their name means, strength and power, being established by the Lord. That large brazen sea, remember, that was set upon those 12 oxen, where the priests washed themselves and cleaned themselves ceremonially before they went about the service of the Lord, that too was destroyed. Now, one thing I notice is not mentioned in all this destruction here, with the complete destruction of the city and of the temple. One thing I notice, it mentions all the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all those things. You know what's missing? You know what we read nothing about? There's no mention of the Ark of the Covenant. There's no mention of the mercy seat. That was a central part. You think the Babylonians would have attacked that mercy seat. That's how they approached God, through that mercy seat. But somehow, and we don't know how, and I don't want to pry into how, God knows how, somehow the Lord removed it and hid it where no one could destroy it. But it made me think of this. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? I guess they made a movie where they've been trying to find it for years, haven't they? Raiders of the Lost Ark. But what I thought about was this. The mercy seat of God, our mercy seat, we know exactly where it is, who it is, and it will never be attacked. That mercy seat is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's seated in the heavenly on the throne of glory. He is our mercy seat, and we know where it is, and we know who it is, and that's how we approach God in the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 18 down to verse 21, all the priests were rounded up, and the priests were killed. And it says in the last part of verse 21, so Judah was carried out of the land. Out of the land. Now, think about this. Where did they go to? Babylon. Where did they come from? Babylon. Where did God find Abram? He was in the land of idolatry, in the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees, in idolatry, and God called him out. Now his seed is right back in the land of idolatry. Just like many of those in this story here went back into Egypt. It's going to take a mighty miracle of grace to preserve the king and the throne of Judah so that the Messiah will come through David's seed. Now, I thought about this. From the days of Joshua, when they entered into the land, until the days of Zedekiah, when they were taken away, 850 years. 850 years. The promised land became a prison land, didn't it? They were under the dominion of the Babylonians. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, these many hundreds of years later, where was Jerusalem? Under the dominion of a pagan Roman army. Right back in bondage. But think about this. That Jerusalem in that day was destroyed. But our spiritual Jerusalem will never be destroyed. Turn to Revelation 21. Let's read about it. Revelation 21. Verse 1. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Oh, I'm interested in that. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. No more hunger in this city of Jerusalem. No more pain in this city of Jerusalem. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, here's this seat of David. He's on the everlasting throne. Behold, I make all things new. That's our hope, is it not? In the new Jerusalem. Now, that's the first point. Here's number two. Here's number two, the stupidity of sin. The king of Babylon installs a new governor by the name of Gedaliah to rule over the people that are left. And Gedaliah's own brothers, led by Ishmael, take counsel against him and kill him. Gedaliah's word to them was to submit to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, and all things shall be well. Look at verse 24. Gedaliah swore to them and to their men and said, Fear not to be the servants of the Chaldeans and dwell in the land. Serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now, what was he doing? He was submitting to the will of the Lord. And he told these men, just submit. This is the Lord's will, and all things will be well. Well, what'd they do? They wouldn't have that. They rose up and killed him. And then they fled to Egypt. Now, notice, it shall be well. It shall be well with you. It shall be well. All things shall be well. Now, this is similar to the gospel message in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow and submit to the sovereign rule of Christ our King, and all things shall be well. That's what he said there. You bow to the will of the King, and all things will be well. And we read in Scripture, he that believeth on the Son shall have life. You see the stupidity of sin, instead of bowing, they killed the messenger. They killed Gedaliah. Now, I said all that to get to the third thing. We see salvation for sinners found in verse 27. And it came to pass. Now, what does that tell you? And it came to pass. I mean, it just happened. No, it just happened by the purpose of God, by the will of God. It came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity. Now, we get back to Jehoiakim. 37 years he's been in captivity. He's still the king of Judah. In the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that a new king now. His name is indicating what his character is, but he acts out of character. Evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did he lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. Now, did Jehoiakim merit or earn? He didn't do anything. He was in prison. He was in captivity. God said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and yet the Lord said, I'm going to show mercy to you. And he spake kindly to him. Notice the marginal reference on the word kindly. Good things with him. Good thing. Good news. And set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, changed his prison garments. He did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given to him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days, every day, for all the days of his life. Does that familiar story sound familiar? It does. Jehoiakim is being lifted out of prison because God must save this man from death because the promised Messiah will come through his seed, son of David, tribe of Judah. He's the heir, the sole heir to the throne of David. He certainly did not do anything to merit such favor from the king, who was an evil king. Some think this man, evil Merodach, was the same king named Darius that showed mercy to Daniel there in the lion's den. I have no reason to doubt that. Notice the exact timing of his deliverance in verse 27. The 37th year, the 12th month on the 27th day of the month. That's pretty exact, isn't it? Why that day? Because it pleased the Lord. The Lord has fixed the exact time of our salvation. In the experience of our salvation. Now, God has chosen us from all eternity. And in the sense that our salvation is an eternal salvation because we're chosen in Christ. But the Lord has fixed the exact time of our salvation in the day which He lifts us out of the pit of sin and sets us free and gives us liberty in Christ. The second thing, how this pictures the salvation of a sinner, said to the king spake kindly to him, or the marginal reference says, spoke unto him good things. Isn't that what the gospel is? Good things. Good news. Grace for the guilty. Mercy for the miserable. Salvation for sinners. Righteousness provided in Christ. All spiritual blessings freely given. Here's the third thing I see, how this pictures our salvation in verse 28. He spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings or the princes that were with him in Babylon. I mean, he not only lifted him out, he exalted him, didn't he? Set him above the thrones of the kings of Babylon, much like Daniel was. Christ has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign with Him. It says that in the Word of the Lord. I'm not making this up. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin and His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto our God, to Him be the glory for now and forever. Not only that, but in verse 29, He changed His prison garments. You reckon what those prison garments look like after 37 years of being locked up in a dungeon? I bet they smelled a little bit, don't you think so? I mean, I bet they were ragged, smelly, vile things. Probably didn't wash them. Maybe didn't wash them at all. I don't know. But He changed His garments. Now, you see the picture of salvation there? His old rotten prison clothes were removed, and He was given new clothes. The Lord our God has given us a new garment, a robe of righteousness in Christ. You remember Isaiah 61:10? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. He's given us a robe of His righteousness. Here's the fifth thing I see in verse 29. And He did eat. What did He eat? Bread. What is that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And those who are born of God desire the sincere milk of the Word and the sincere bread of the Word. He did eat bread continually, and we feed upon Christ continually before Him all the days of His life. Now, you know what that reminded me of? Reminded me of another named Mephibosheth. He was raised up in a similar situation. David raised him up, and Mephibosheth did not merit favor, rather disfavor, but God showed mercy because of that covenant made with Jonathan. Like Mephibosheth did eat at the king's table continually, but he was lame on both his feet. We constantly feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Here's the last thing. He was given a daily allowance. Did you see that in verse 30? And His allowance was a continual allowance. Given Him, of the king, no less, a daily rate every day, all the days of his life. A daily allowance. Now, if you read the last chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 52, the last verse of Jeremiah 52, verse 34, it talks about Jehoiakim and his diet. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day, a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Now, how does that picture salvation, our salvation? The Lord has promised us grace to help in a time of need. The Lord has promised us daily grace every day, all the days of our life. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore I shall not want. He said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Now, Jehoiakim was preserved by the power of the king, right? I mean, the king lifted him, the king clothed him, the king fed him, the king provided for him, sustained him, and protected him and kept him, such as it is with every believer. We're kept by the power of God. Jehoiakim was preserved by the power of God because he was a sole heir to the throne of David, and the Lord Jesus Christ must come through this man's loins. You see the purpose of God, how exact it is? In closing, we have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls it our inheritance. Inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that reserved in heaven for you.